start to think about Jesus' first coming, and that sets up the fact that he promised that he's going to come again. And so our theme this month will be the return of the King. The return of the King. I know that some of you have heard my story many times of how when I was small I thought I had missed the rapture, but really that's been my goal my whole life long, is to not miss his second coming. Many people missed his first coming. They didn't realize that the little baby that was born in Bethlehem was the Savior, was the King. And so they missed his first coming. Let's not miss his second coming. Amen. So we're going to look at and examine the scriptures. Devil trying to give me a little bit of a cold, but I'm fighting against it and declare it null and void. Amen. Amen. God is so good. His mercy endureth forever. Let me make sure that this is plugged in. There we go. Amen. And we're going to be studying then about the coming of Jesus the first time and how it applies to his coming this time, because it can't be too much longer. Amen. Hallelujah. And I took at my scripture, Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And there's so much in that one verse. God does things in his own time. He has a perfect time, a perfect plan. The Bible says in the fullness of time. So God did not send Jesus early or incarnate early. There was a particular time in history that God decided he should come. Just as I believe there is a particular time in this history when Jesus will return. It says when the fullness. So that means there had to be some things fulfilled. There had to be some things that had been set up. Now, I don't know all of those things or when everything is supposed to be, but we can tell that God has a perfect plan and a perfect time. Did you know that he has a time and a perfect plan for your life? The Bible says that there is a season to plant, a season to reap, a season to cry. There are seasons in our lives. There are going to be times. The one thing about a season, though, is it doesn't last forever. It will pass. Whatever you're going through will pass. Amen. Right now, we've entered into the winter season. And thank God it will pass. Amen. Some people like snow, but if you drive, you don't like snow. Amen. But the good thing about this season is it will pass. We are going to go through seasons in our lives. Sometimes it's a season of testing. Sometimes it's a season of trial. But we are going to go through a season. Now, when the perfect time is, God will do his plan. He will show up. It says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Do you see that it says made of a woman? Because there was no human man involved in this. Made of a woman, made under the law. By that, it meant that Jesus fulfilled the requirements, the way I've put it, for legal entry, right? For legal entry. If you want to come to America, you have to have what? Anyone know? Green card, or else you're illegal. So Jesus, to be a rightful heir to this planet, had to be born. He couldn't just come as an angel. Because an angel is not born. He had to be born. And so it said, made under the law. And all of this was the fulfillment of a prophecy that started all the way back in Genesis. All the way back in Genesis, God had prophesied that he was going to find a way to take back dominion from Satan. I am so glad that God did not give up on us. But from the very beginning, he had a plan to take back dominion. And it's found in Genesis 3:14, and the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Verse 15 is a declaration of war. It says, and I will put enmity, that means hatred, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It's in red there. Now, if you don't understand what's that saying, it means that the devil's at war with us. Do you understand what that means? So the Bible says, why think it strange the fiery trials? Anyone going through some trials? Yeah. There's no one in here not going through trials. Unless you're on the wrong side. If you're on the wrong side, well, I can understand. But if you're fighting, you're going through some trials. I will put enmity. There was a declaration of war. So why do we think it's strange? I've said that before. If you had a uniform on and you were in Afghanistan, would you be surprised if they were trying to kill you? No. So what you don't understand, if you've got your heavenly Christian walk uniform on, why do you think the devil is going to let you walk around free? He's going to try and kill you. He's going to try and hurt you. He's going to try and destroy you in whatever. He can do it through family. He can do it through finances. He can do it mostly through other people. He does his best work through other people. Amen. The Bible says he now worketh in the children of disobedience. So people who yield themselves to his will, that's who he uses. And so God here declared war upon Satan. He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now, do you see that the seed there is singular? It's not plural. Because it was prophesying of the one that should come, Jesus Christ. So the war is really between Satan and Jesus Christ and everyone who is claiming to be born again. Amen? Not born of the corruptible seed, Peter says, but the word of God, which is forever. So when we're born again, we become part of the seed, and that means he's going to come trying to kill us, try and hurt us. And he will use whatever he can. But you know what? He's going to lose in the end. The Bible says, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That means he's going to draw blood. He's going to have a little bit of success. He's going to cause some pain. Because it does say he will bruise his heel. When they put those nails through Jesus' heel, there was some blood. There was some pain. But you know what happened? When he died, when his blood hit that earth, the Bible says the rocks rent in twain. And the graves were open. His plan backfired. All he did was give Jesus an entry into the kingdom of the grave. That's what happened when Jesus died. He gained entry to the kingdom of the grave. And the Bible says that he led captivity captive. That means he released all the righteous, that he took away the keys of death and hell. That's what he said. So when we die, if you're born again, if you're filled with the Spirit, you don't actually die. You are changed. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be with Christ. And whenever we really believe that, we will no longer fear dying. Now, that doesn't mean we want to die, because we have friends, we have loved ones, and I hope you have a work still to do. Amen. But I'm not afraid anymore of death itself. I'm fearful of leaving family and friends behind who do not know the truth, who are not yet determined, who are not yet consecrated, who have not yet made up their mind to understand that this is a fundamental truth. So in Genesis, God said there was going to be a war. Are you in a war? Are you a combatant in this war? Are you armed and dangerous? That's right. You need to be armed and dangerous. Satan shouldn't be able to just take pot shots at you and get away scot-free. You should be able to fire back. You should be able to do like Jesus. It is written. And Satan came and attacked him, but he attacked back. He said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Satan is going to shoot at you, but you are not completely helpless. The Bible says, take on the whole armor of God. Have your head with the helmet of salvation. Amen. The breastplate of righteousness. Hallelujah. Having your loins girt about with truth. Right? Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Anyone put on their uniform? Anyone put on? Now, if you're getting hurt, it's because you're not armored up properly. You're not dressed properly. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to withstand the fiery darts of the enemy. If you don't have that shield of faith and you don't have the armor, yeah, you're going to get hurt. You're going to get wounded. You're going to be wondering what's happening. Because there was a war declared. Here's the good thing. I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. Well, a woman doesn't have seed. It's the man. So this prophecy was predicting the virgin birth. Because it speaks about the seed of the woman. So this prophecy is really the first prophecy that is predicting that the person that was going to come, it was going to be a virgin birth. Way back in Genesis, as he was telling Satan what was going to happen, he says, somehow there's going to be a supernatural son born that is going to crush your head. Yes, you will do some damage, but in the end, we win. Hallelujah. We win. And God looked then for a man through which this line could come. The Bible says in Ezekiel, he sought for a man, but he couldn't find none. He found men, of course, but they all had flaws. Nobody was perfect, right? Abraham, what was he famous for? What's Abraham famous for? Faith. Faith. He's the father of faith, right? Abraham was known for faith. There was a particular incident in his life that cast this mantle upon him. Anyone know what it was? What was it? What gave him that title of being faithful? Amen. He heard a voice from God saying, take your son, your only son whom thou lovest, and go and sacrifice him. Now, who's going to listen to that voice? Who's going to listen to that voice? I'll put it in terms that you guys can understand. Take your paycheck, your only paycheck this week, and give it to that guy on the street. You're going to say, I need to hear another voice. Right? You're going to say, I don't think that was God. The Bible said he wavered not. Here's what happens. Sometimes God speaks to us, but we start consulting other people. Imagine if Abraham had gone and told his wife what he planned to do. I heard this voice that said to take Isaac, take him 3 days' journey on this rock and offer, sacrifice him. Can you hear his voice? Can you hear what his wife would have said? Over my dead body. But this is why he was called the father of faith, because it took faith to believe that God had actually said this. But yet Abraham was not perfect. He had some flaws. He lied. And every Bible character you can find, although they had some great attribute, they also had flaws. God could not find the perfect man. That's why he had to come himself. Because only someone who was sinless could do the work. But still, he used whoever was willing. God is not looking for perfection. He's looking for obedience. And he was able to use the fact that Abraham was obedient. I'm so glad that somehow when I was going astray, I listened. I've told this story before. When I was 18 and I was going in the wrong direction, my father took me for a drive and parked the car and started talking to me. And somehow I listened. He told me, think about what you're doing. Think about how you've been acting this last year. And somehow it got to me. Somehow it got there. It's not what my flesh wanted to do. My flesh wanted to say, no, you don't know what you're talking about. I know what I'm doing. But I listened. Somehow I listened. And God redirected my path. See, God was able to use the fact that although Abraham was not perfect, he believed God. And so God was able to take the fact of a father, which is what Abraham means. Ab means father. Ham means nations. Father of many nations. And God said in Genesis 22, 2, take now thine son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. You know what that's going to take? A sacrifice. What are you willing to sacrifice? Take your son. He'd been asking for a son for 30 years. From the age 75, he finally got a son. And then God says, take him and kill him. And God rubs it in. Thy only son whom you love. You know, being a Christian involves some sacrifice. What do you love more than God? Because whatever you love more than God is your idol. Is your idol. If you love praise more than God, if you love men's adoration, if you love the dance club more, if you love alcohol, whatever it is that you're putting before God, that's your idol. And God said, I will have no gods before me. So this was a test for Abraham. Because God wanted to use what Abraham was going to do as a model for what he alone could do. Take now thine son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you thee of. This was incredible that God would ask him to do this, right? But when you really understand the story, the whole story is a model of what God was going to do. Because Abraham the father gave his son, his only son, whom he loved as a sacrifice. And when you look at the model of the story, it fulfills almost exactly what 2,000 years later our heavenly father did. Because if you remember the story in Genesis, God told him to take one donkey, and there were three of them. Right? Remember, Jesus came into Jerusalem on one donkey. They came up to the mountain, and the mountain is named in the Bible Moriah because it's the exact mountain 2,000 years later that our Heavenly Father came and died and gave himself. So when God is asking you for a sacrifice and you think it's too big, what you're doing is actually cutting off your own blessing, your own deliverance. I have learned something, I really have, that you can't outdo God. You can't outdo God. You cannot outdo God. I've learned something that it's true. When you give, it shall be given. When you're blessed to bless. You're blessed to bless. And even in my flesh sometimes, I don't feel like doing stuff. I always remember that God has blessed me. Amen. So we see now the model that God set up that Abraham was able to fulfill. See, what God was doing in the Old Testament, he was finding people to model what he was going to do himself. So the first model was of a father giving his son. And of course, God really wasn't going to have him kill him, but even if he did, he had the power to resurrect him. And I think that's what Abraham believed. Abraham believed that even if he did kill him, God was going to raise him back to life. And the reason is, of course, God had promised him. Has God ever promised you anything? Because if he's promised you, it is going to happen. It is going to happen. It is going. God had promised him that through your seed, there's going to be a blessing for all the nations. So Abraham must have thought, you know what? Even if I kill him, God is going to have to bring him back. Because how can I have a blessing through the seed if he's dead? And so Abraham believed God. And that was what was counted to him for righteousness. We see that in this model then was prophesied that God was going to give his son. This enabled God to fulfill his part of the bargain because Abraham, a man, was willing to give his son So God was willing to give his son to die on the same spot 2,000 years later. So we see also the prophecy that was given to Moses that there was going to be a coming of this Messiah. In Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from amongst the midst of thee, of thy brethren. What this tells us is that the Messiah was going to come from the tribes of Israel, because it says from amongst thy brethren. And he's going to be like me, he was going to be like Moses, but in the end you shall hearken unto him. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, I like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. So the Jews were expecting a prophet. They were expecting this Messiah to be a prophet. So when John the Baptist came, they asked him, are you this prophet? John 1:19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem. When John the Baptist started to preach, they thought, well, maybe this is the one. So they sent priests to come and question him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. He said, no, I'm not the one, but I tell you what I am the voice crying in the wilderness. And now, most of you who've heard me teach, Jesus, God sent someone to prepare the way for his first coming. Who was that? John the Baptist. Do you know God has sent someone to prepare the way for his second coming? Do you know who that is? It's us. So are you crying out? Are you telling people repent? Are you telling people he's coming? Because that's what John was doing. He was saying repent, right? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And people were flocking to him. We are the same ones now supposed to be preparing the way for his second coming. We are not the Christ, but we are the voice. We should be the ones declaring about Jesus' coming. And they asked him, what then, art thou Elias? Are you Elijah then? Because the other prophecy was that Elijah was to return. And he said, I am not. Art thou not that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, well, who are you? Who are you? You know, why are you going around preaching all this stuff? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I tell you, sometimes it feels like a wilderness. It feels like you're in a desert place. It feels like no one is listening. It feels like you're wasting your time. Sometimes it feels like, what am I doing? What am I doing? Am I having any effect? Is anything happening? But nevertheless, you got to go out there and prepare the way. You have to prepare the way. You have to be saying, repent. If you want to be the one that is preparing the way, that's what the church should be. We should be calling out, even if Milwaukee seems like a wilderness, even if it seems like we're wasting our time. You know, I looked around yesterday. I went out somewhere and I looked around and I was out of cards and I couldn't give a card to the person. So I said, here, give me a pen. And I tore off a piece of paper and I started writing down stuff. Whatever it takes, we need to be witnesses. Whatever it takes, we need to be crying out. He said, I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophets. Now, I want to show you something. John the Baptist showed up on the scene just a few years before, or actually maybe months, before Christ revealed himself. So the church started to return to its former practices this last century at Azusa Street, right? The infilling of the Spirit. So we know that Christ's return is near. Yes, amen. Amen. The prophecy was in the Bible that there was this one coming. Even in the Old Testament, in John, Jesus said this, for had he believed Moses, he would have believed me, for he wrote of me. He wrote of me. So when people say, well, who wrote the Old Testament books? Well, Jesus said Moses did. Do you see that? Because Jesus said Moses wrote the Old Testament books, the first five books. For had he believed Moses, he would have believed of me, for he wrote of me. But if he believed not his writings, how shall he believe my words? You see, Paul explains when Moses wrote about Jesus. How did Moses write about Jesus? Well, this is how. It says, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, if you remember the story, when they first came out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea, they were in a desert place. And after the panic of escaping from Pharaoh wore off, after they saw all of the Egyptians killed, suddenly they realized, okay, well, that's great. You defeated Pharaoh for us. Then they looked around and realized there was millions of them, could be up to 3 million people, and they were in a desert. There was no water. And so after about 2 or 3 days, they started to get angry at Moses. You brought us all this way out to die in the desert. And so Moses prayed and asked God what to do. And God told him, I want you to go and strike a particular rock. And when he struck the rock the first time, water came out. Water came out. Now, if you read the Old Testament, they traveled around almost in a circle. And it took them 40 years going through the Sinai desert. Now, this whole place was a desert. The Bible does not record them needing water for the next 3.5 years until the end. So how did they get water? Well, here's a revelation. The rock that followed them. So it wasn't just the miracle of the manna, of the bread falling on heaven from heaven. Apparently, there was a rock that followed them like a tanker of water, just followed them around as they camped. It said that followed them. The proof of this is 3.5 years later, just before they were to cross into Canaan, the water stopped. And again, they started to get mad at Moses. And Moses went to God and started to pray. And God told him, this time, I want you to go and speak to the rock. Now, if you read it, it sounds strange because where they camped, there were thousands of rocks. So how would he know which rock? Unless it was a specific rock that everybody knew about. Because all the Bible says is, go speak to the rock. Stand in front of it. Stand in front of me, actually. And he went, but he was so mad at how these people were so ungrateful and so unthankful, and had forgotten all the miracles that God had done. And he was so mad that he struck the rock the second time. And God was very upset with him for that, because the rock, striking the rock, represented Christ's death. And Christ was only supposed to die one time. But he struck the rock twice because he was so angry with these people. God still honored it, and water came out. But because of his disobedience, because he was not the perfect model, God said to Moses, I can't let you go in. You will see it, but you can't go in. You see, although God found men all through the ages, none of them was perfect. None of them could be perfectly obedient. So he had to come himself. In the next 2 weeks, I'm going to tell you some more stories about his coming that are so amazing. So amazing. Why did the angels appear to the shepherds over Bethlehem? Well, Bethlehem was special because it was famous. Anyone know what Bethlehem was famous for? It was the original town of David. David came from Bethlehem. What was David's job? When he was found, what was his job? He was a shepherd. Bethlehem was a special place because it was the place where in Israel where sheep was the main business. And Bethlehem is also special because most people don't realize that it is extremely close to Jerusalem. It's only 4.5 miles from Jerusalem. You can walk it. You see, the sheep that were around Bethlehem were there for a special reason, because they were there to be used at the temple. But we'll get into more detail about that next week. So we see that the rock that followed them, the Bible says, was Christ. And in fact, in Hebrews, the Bible says something very strange about Moses. In Hebrews 11, it says that Moses chose Christ rather than the riches of Egypt. And the question is, when did Moses meet Christ? When did Moses meet Christ? Well, he was that rock. We sing that song, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. I'm telling you that the Bible is so real when you start to understand it. He said that all these prophecies were coming to a head when Jesus came the first time. Who is this child that was to be born? Well, today people get confused. They say there is one person of the Father, one person of the Son, one person of the Holy Ghost. But the Bible says in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Remember that when you start getting upset about politics. Until the government is upon his shoulders, it's not going to be perfect. But the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. There's a whole Bible study in there. When Daniel had his vision of the angel or the man that he saw standing there, it doesn't in the English translate his name, but in the Hebrew his name means Wonderful. Counselor, the Mighty God. The little child that was going to be born was the Mighty God. He is also the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. That who was going to be born. That's who is coming back. I don't know who was here about 2 or 3 weeks ago when we had the movie on the rapture. And it was so sad because when people started disappearing, everybody ran to the church because that's where they were going to look for them. And what was the saddest part about the movie was when you went and looked in the church, there was still a whole bunch of people in there. That is going to be pretty sad. Jesus said, it's not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter in. The worst thing is that most of us, if we miss it, will know exactly what happened. And we'll know exactly what's going to happen. I've spent my whole life, countless Sundays in church. I'm not going to try and miss it now. I don't want to have wasted all that time serving God at the end to miss out on what's coming. Because just as how his first coming was prophesied, was modeled, and was throughout Scripture, hundreds of prophecies, his second coming is just as certain. It's just as certain. Amen. See, the one that was going to be born in Revelation 1:8, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come. He is to come. One of these days, and it's soon, man is going to force God's hand. Just last week in China, a scientist took some baby cells and edited them, went in there and was changing the language, so to speak, the genes. And out of that was born some twins, where they have changed the genetic code of the children. That's just the beginning. If the Lord was not to interfere, they'll be trying to make Superman. Which is what the devil did try before in Genesis 6. So you know that the fulfillment that Jesus said, if he did not shorten the days, there would be what? No flesh left alive. No flesh left alive. They're growing human tissue inside of pigs. Right? They're growing human tissue, supposedly for a good reason, inside of animals, to take that tissue and transplant it into a human. And that's all well and good, except that other animals have other diseases that are unique to them. But if you grow the human tissue inside that animal and then take that tissue and put it in a human, what is likely to happen is that diseases and viruses that normally cannot infect a human being can be transferred now. See, they're trying to play God. And that's why Jesus said that if he did not shorten the days, no flesh would be left alive. Now, when he said that, I'm sure they all laughed at him. You know, back then all they had was spears and swords and shields. That was not possible 2,000 years that every single human being could be wiped off. But in 1941, out in the desert in New Mexico, when they exploded the first nuclear bomb, suddenly it became possible that human life could be wiped out. In fact, it's pretty much prophesied in the book of Jeremiah. In chapter 4, you go read it. I looked and there were no cities. The earth had become void, just like it was in Genesis. We are living in last days. Just as the prophecy said that the child was going to come the first time, the prophecies say he's coming this time. And this time he's not coming to be mild and meek. This time he's coming back to take vengeance. When he went into the synagogue at the start of his ministry and he was given the scroll from Isaiah and he started to read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, to set at liberty them that are bound, to release the prisoners." And it goes on. And he stops mid-sentence. Because his first time, that's all he came to do. The next part of it says, "And the day of vengeance." See, God must look down on this planet and if I was God, I couldn't stand it. I know I couldn't stand it. That's why I'm not God. If you think of how mankind has acted and what's going on all around the world right now, how men are so wicked and doing terrible things to people. If I was God, they would be gone. But God is not like me. He's merciful. He's gracious. See, all of this was foretold that there would be a time when God himself would take on a human body and come to earth. In fact, when Solomon built the temple, this beautiful edifice, this probably the most beautiful building ever built, nothing but gold outside and inside, when he dedicated it, he said this prayer, "But will God indeed dwell on earth?" He looked at the temple he had built, which was to house the Shekinah glory of God. But he looked, and no matter how beautiful it was, he looked at it and says, "Yeah, I built that, but is it possible that God can dwell on earth?" What he didn't realize that God wanted to do more than just dwell on earth. He wanted to dwell in us, which is truly the miracle. "Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have built." He at least at that time understood that this was just a symbol, that God is so infinite that no human building could contain him. And yet, he loves us so much that he wanted to share his glory with us. Well, the answer to the question, will God dwell on earth, is this. First of all, yes. But he's the one who has to build the house. No house built by us can ever contain God. Except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain and that build it, except the Lord keep the city. The watchman walketh but in vain. Sometimes, as pastor, I take it upon myself when I see things going bad that, you know, you could have fixed this. You could have said something, done something, fixed something. And in my flesh, that's how I feel. But really, I know that some things are beyond my capability. Except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city. The watchman walketh in vain. That's something for us to remember, that no matter how much we bring to the table, whatever intellect, whatever, it still depends on God. All true blessing, all true success comes from God. And until you get to that place where you're totally yielded, nothing I have belongs to me. He could take it like that. You know, they say that most people are only one paycheck away from bankruptcy or disaster, right? He could take it away. I don't have $1 million stuck in the bank. I depend upon him. Amen. All my sustenance comes from him. We did that study on the Lord's Prayer. We did that message on the Lord's Prayer. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Hallelujah. So the answer is truly no. No human temple, no human building could ever contain the Lord. The Lord has to build it. Hebrews 10:5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, Solomon's temple was great, but God had another plan. He was going to build the body that he was going to inhabit. Sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not. See, that temple was for purely sacrifice and offering. All those animals that were killed. But that wasn't really what God wanted. But he said, but a body hast thou prepared for me. He was going to do something special. The Bible said when the angel came to Mary, he said, you know what's going to happen to you, Mary? The Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. And the thing that is born of you is going to be called the Son of the Highest. Solomon built me a beautiful building, but he couldn't do it. That wasn't good enough. Although it was gold and wood and all of these precious, it wasn't good enough. I am going to have to build it. So Mary, the thing that's going to be conceived in your womb is going to be called the Son of the Highest. And you know what she said? Nothing is impossible with God. That's what she said. Nothing is impossible with God. Hallelujah. Who is coming? Well, I tell you who. Therefore, the Lord himself. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. See, what he said in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman, thousands of years later, God brought it to pass, but in his own time, for his own reasons that we may never know. But the Bible says, in the fullness of time, God has a perfect timing for your life. We can kick and we can scream and want it now. Give me patience, but give it to me now. But if we will wait upon the Lord, what does the scripture say? Those that wait upon the Lord, he shall renew their strength. They shall rise up with wings as an eagle. Waiting is such a hard thing, isn't it? Is anybody waiting for anything right now? I'm waiting for something. There's some things I'm waiting on that I shouldn't be anxious about, but I'm waiting on it. That's what I'm waiting on. There's a couple things I'm waiting on. I might find out next week, but I'm waiting on it. But what I've asked the Lord, no matter what I want, Lord, no matter what my flesh wants, Lord, please, please don't give it to me if it's not your will. If it's not your will, don't give it to me. There was a very rich lady, and she had a nursemaid with her little toddler son. And he was in the other room. And he started to cry and wanted, she could hear, he wanted something. And the woman said, hey, why don't you give it to him? And the nurse called back, but I said, I'm paying your wages, give it to him. And she says, but listen, if you don't do what I say, I'm going to fire you. The next minute, she heard her little toddler screaming even louder. I told you to give it to him. She said, I did. Well, why didn't you give it? I gave him. He wanted a bee. The bee stung him. Sometimes what we're demanding from the Lord will sting us. Will sting us. But what we have to get to that place, just like Jesus, and say, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So all of this was prophesied in the scripture that there would be a virgin birth, therefore the Lord himself. Not a go-between, not an angel, not a substitute. As I said, Abraham was the father of faith, but he had some issues. Right? He had some issues. Isaac had some issues. He was easily deceived. Jacob deceived him. Jacob had some issues. He was a con man, really. And all of the tribes following, Judah had some issues. I don't want to even go into what Judah did, but he had some issues, and there was no man that was perfect. So what? God had to come himself. God had to come himself. When is he coming? When the fullness of time. When the fullness of time. You ever left here on a Sunday and I'm going to go somewhere really nice to eat. The trouble with that is so many other people got the same idea. When you go in there, you go in, you know, there's a whole long, how long? Well, it's going to be about an hour. Now, when that happens with my wife, we're not going to be staying there. She does not want to wait. See, but if we will wait upon the Lord, he has a perfect timing and a perfect plan. He has this thing aligned. Malachi 3:1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, let's say this together, and the Lord, whom he seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. That's what's going to happen. One of these days, suddenly, the Lord is going to come to his temple. That's what's going to happen. That's what the prophecy says. Just like he came the first time and nobody was ready. Only a couple people realized who he was. There was an old man, Simeon, who God had told him that he wasn't going to die until he saw the Messiah. So he went every day to the temple. If you read the story, he wanted to go. He was tired of life. The only reason he was still making it happen was because he believed God wanted him to do what he had a job to do. He had a job to do. He had been chosen. And he had a job to do. His job was to take the baby Jesus and pronounce the blessing upon him according to the law. So God told him, you can't die, Simeon. It's just like I told you before. If you're on an assignment from God, you cannot die. If you want to have a long life, you get busy for God. That wasn't my statement. A missionary told me that. He was in a very dangerous country where they were blowing up Christians. He had escaped so many bombs and IEDs. But he said, listen, as long as I'm on a mission for God, just like Psalms 91 says, it shall come nigh thee, but it shall not get you, right? Thousands shall fall on thy right hand. See? So Simeon had this job. He'd been told, you're not going to die until you see the Lord's anointed. And so what did he do? He came every day into the temple. He was looking for his appearance. He was looking for his appearance. And one day it happened. The Lord saying, this is the one. And you can tell he wanted to go because he says, now I can depart. I have seen the salvation of Israel. So Malachi prophesies that suddenly the Lord whom we seek will come to his temple. We've been hearing about the coming of the Lord for years, from probably all the years you've been in church. And you think it's a long time, but really it's not. Compared to human history, it's not. Not compared to the years that God thinks about. He told in Genesis, the seed of the woman, 4,000 years later, when it was the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. See, we're coming up on this fulfillment of his second coming. Now, there's something else that goes with his coming. There's a sign. There's a sign. Matthew 24:30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now, at his first coming, what was the sign? What was the sign of his first coming? The star. We have seen his star. There was a sign in the sky of his that he had come. The wise men came to, the Bible says that there came wise men to Jerusalem seeking, saying, for we have seen his star and have come to worship him. Tuesday night I'm going to be teaching about the sign. So come on out. I'm going to be teaching some stuff about the sign. Because although the books were closed, the Bible says that the books will be opened. So as we get closer to his coming, some things that were hidden are going to be revealed. So I'm not going to tell you when he's coming because I don't know, but I know it's close. The Lord himself whom he seeks shall suddenly. The Bible says he's coming as a thief in the night. And he says, if the good man had, of the house had been watched, then he wouldn't be taken by surprise. I think Jesus really gave the scene at his coming. He said all of the virgins were asleep, the wise and the foolish. Everybody was asleep because, we've been hearing about this for years. You know, we're going to wait till we see something really dramatic happen. Well, there have been some really dramatic things happening. And because they've been happening slowly, we haven't noticed it. Haven't you noticed how many people died in the fire in California for the first time ever? Hundreds. 600-700 are still missing. Fires that they couldn't stop. There was an earthquake just yesterday in Alaska. 6.7 earthquake. These are things that Jesus predicted. There shall be wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, and famine. This is just the beginning. The world is not getting better, no matter what you hear people say. The weather is spinning out of control. These are just, and because we're so used to it, we think, oh, nothing's happening. But Jesus told us, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall. I almost posted something. I'll talk after Sister Johnny. Go ahead.
I'm sorry, Pastor. I just had something in my spirit that I wanted to say. Even a three-year-old, he's 3 years old, and the kids ride in the truck with me, and I play the music all the time, and they listen to it. But this three-year-old on Friday, he asked me a question that just blew my mind. He said, Miss Johnny, he said, is the earth hurting?
Amen. That's what the Bible says, the earth would hurt. Now, I didn't put this in here, but a little while ago, about 3 months ago, there was an object that passed through our solar system that the scientists really don't really have a good answer for what it is. But finally, one of these scientists came out and he said that it wasn't a comet and it wasn't a asteroid, because it's behaving in a very strange way because of the way it moved. And I recalled what the Bible said in Revelation about, I saw a star fall from heaven. And the Bible does predict that there's going to be signs in the sky. And this particular thing that they could see had some very strange qualities about it. It was moving at a speed that he said could not be artificial, could not be random, because it was moving at a certain speed that is the same as a bunch of other stars, and it was rotating in a way that was very strange, and it was actually accelerating away from the sun. It was speeding up as it went past the sun. And so what they're going to do is they're going to try and send out a probe to try and find out a little bit more about it. The point I'm making is there's all kinds of things going on that most of us don't even know about. Don't even know about. And looking back, we'll say, man, how did I miss that? How did I not see that? How did I not hear about that? As I said, just 3 days ago, scientists in China started editing human DNA to try and change it, to try and, they said, stop HIV. But all the other scientists, you know, wrote panic letters saying this is extremely dangerous and all the consequences that could happen. And the scientists implanted it back in the woman, and she gave birth to a set of twins. But they don't know yet the effects of this messing with the DNA. So what I'm telling you is all of this stuff is starting to come to a pinnacle. I'll be going more in detail this. Matthew 2:2. See, one of the signs, as I said, was the star saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Last week, Tuesday, I taught a Bible study about the firstborn and first fruits. Anyone remember? And I explained that when Herod finally found out that the wise men had cheated him, that he ordered all of the children killed. But it wasn't just in Bethlehem. It was everywhere in Israel. That's why the angel told Joseph to go all the way out to Egypt. If it had been safe anywhere in Israel, Jesus would have stayed in Israel. He killed all of the children. What we don't understand is when Jesus came back, there were no children of his age. There was a gap. He was the only one, and that's why in Isaiah it says, who shall declare his generation? Who shall declare? You see, the Bible is amazing. Jesus said, not one jot, not one word is going to pass away till everything be fulfilled. The reason I really believe God has not put in appearances because of his mercy, because he knows most of us are not ready. Our focus is not on him. It's on all kinds of other stuff. But he said there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. What is the reason for his coming? It's because, as I said at the beginning, there was no one person who could die for your sins or my sins. It says in Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. One of the other reasons he had to come was that when you pray, he actually understands what you're going through. He actually understands what you're going through. A spirit can't feel pain. But when God became man, the Bible says he was in all points tempted. So you get angry, there was the temptation to get angry. You get scorned, he was scorned. Everything that we went through in the flesh, Jesus went through. The Bible says, for as much then as the children are partakers, speaking about us, of flesh and blood, he also, that is speaking about Jesus, likewise took part of the same. That means he took part of being flesh and blood. That through death, his whole reason for coming, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Know what that means? If he did that, that means the children are not going to die. Bible only speaks about us being changed. Hallelujah. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. He didn't come as an angel this time. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. Did that not hit you? Do you remember the story I read at the beginning? He took upon him the seed, singular, of Abraham. Do you understand what that means? God was fulfilling his promise to Abraham. Because you have not withheld your only son. This is how all the nations are going to be blessed. Because I am not going to withhold my only son. But unlike when he said, stop, don't kill him. I'm going to have to let my son die. Wherein in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. It said he was made exactly like us. There is a teaching that says Jesus was not exactly like us. That's not what the scripture says. It says in all things. All things is all things. That means he suffered pain. He could be cut. He could bleed. He could feel. So that when we pray, when we cry out, he actually understands. We have a high priest that can be touched. I'm glad that God can be touched. Because there's been times when I needed to cry out to him. When there was only one way out, there's only he could fix it. Only he could make it right. It wasn't nothing I could do. Only the Lord could build a house. I'm so glad that God can be moved. I'm so glad that you can pray and have God move. You can get God, in essence, to change his mind. Believe it or not. Isn't that what happened when Jonah went and preached to all these terrible, wicked, evil people? They were not nice people. They were the ISIS of their day. The Assyrians, they skinned people alive. That was how they tortured people. And yet God had mercy to send Jonah to that city of heathens and you know, it'd be like sending a missionary to ISIS. We wouldn't think of doing that, would we? We would say, bomb them. The Bible says, but God who is rich in mercy. Jonah was mad. I don't want to preach to these people. You know, many times we do that. I don't want to go speak to that needle pusher out there. I don't want to go speak to that alcoholic. He's not going to listen. He's not going to hear me. That's our attitude. Jonah was mad. He didn't want to do it. He ran away. God forced him back. There was something Jonah didn't know. Amongst all those wicked people, there were some children. God told Jonah, don't you know that there are 120,000 children in this city? Do you want me to kill them too? So the person you may witness to may not be the person you save. Think about what I'm saying. Because although they may not respond, you talking to them may have an influence somewhere else. And we never know what God's redemptive power can do. The reason for his coming was because no one else could do it. Abraham, as I said, was good. Isaac was great. Even Daniel, which the Bible doesn't record anything negative against Daniel, or even Enoch. But in the end, he had to come himself. Sister Michelle.
I believe that when we do witness to people, when you ask God to give you that opportunity, it usually comes immediately. For me, I know it does. And so even if that seed has not been planted, first of all, you don't know who is around you. So even if you're witnessing in that person and it doesn't plant inside that person, it may plant into somebody else. And even so, sometimes we think that, okay, well, we know the word. Do we act on the word? But do we really say it out loud to put it out there, to put it around ourselves and to cover ourselves? Sometimes we need to say it out loud to reiterate it to ourselves.
Amen. I know sometimes when I'm telling someone about what God has done, it refreshes me. Amen. Let's stand. This is only part one. I'm going to go into much more detail and describe the incredible plan that God put together for his first coming. Because there is so much more. Amen. And I know I've taught some of these lessons before, but I've got more. I'm going to put more seasoning on it. I've got more stuff to tell you. Amen. Wherefore it behoved in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful. Let's say merciful. And faithful high priest. This is why one of the reasons he came, so that he could be merciful, because he can understand. He understands your pain. He understands suffering. He understands being forsaken. He understands being spit upon. He understands being tortured. They ripped out his beard. They brutalized him before they killed him. He understands some of those things. He was in all points tempted. And so he had to come as a man. He didn't come as an angel so that he might be a merciful. That's great. Hebrews 4:16 says, so that we can come boldly to a throne of grace so that we can obtain mercy. If none of you need mercy, I'll take it all. I need it all. I'll take yours and mine. I need it all. I need his mercy and his grace. I need him to build that house. Hallelujah. We're going to close this Sunday study, but I want to encourage you, look up because your redemption draweth near. He told a parable of how everybody was asleep, but at midnight there came a cry, behold, the bridegroom cometh. I don't know when he's coming, but I tell you, it's coming soon. It's coming really soon. Come out Tuesday night. I have some more to teach. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you this afternoon for your presence, Lord, as you wake us up to let us know that you're about to come, you're about to return. Help us to be ready. Help our hearts to be turned to you, Lord. Let nothing come between.